Daniel chapter 8, I want for us to look at the whole of this passage. We've been following a study in the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 to 6 are the more familiar passages. They are the historical narrative, and we're familiar with some of that imagery from our earliest days with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and the trial they faced ultimately in the burning fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den. But from chapter 7, the book of Daniel changes. It's no longer historical narrative, but rather we have prophetic visions, which are harder to understand. More difficult passage, and we're maybe tempted to pass over them, or if we read them, to read them with little thought. And yet, this is God's word. The book of Daniel has one principal theme. It's a theme which is reinforced by every chapter, which is there is one king. One king who is the King of Kings, whose kingdom endures forevermore. And that we must bow before this king. And if we bow before this king, we will live with liberty within his kingdom. In chapter 7, the first of the prophetic visions, we saw a vision of four kingdoms. Four kingdoms, one which succeeded after another, and they were all raging. And then we saw one kingdom which was ruling over them. And we saw also that these kingdoms were revealed for this purpose, that we might learn to trust in Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The imagery was overwhelming, maybe. And we live in a society which loves escapism. And yet we saw that God in his mercy has revealed these things that we might escape. It is better to see the danger and to escape rather to live in a blur, to live in a delusion, to be caught up with escapism and never to escape. In chapter 8, we're told the second vision. It follows 2 years later. This is during the time when the empire is still under Babylonian rule. It won't be another 10 years until the fall of the Babylonian Empire at the end of the days of King Belshazzar when Cyrus comes. And the date is emphasized at the beginning of the chapter. In the third year of the King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And that date is emphasized, and the sequence is emphasized, so you can fit this back into the narrative passage. See, we have the advantage today of being able to look back over history and to see what Daniel couldn't see, because Daniel only knew what had happened, but we know what came next. We know that in 10 years after this, that Cyrus came and conquered Babylon. He took the throne. He took the empire. He entered Babylon without a fight. And he liked to identify himself as a great liberator. And one of the first things he did upon his entering into Babylon was make a great edict, allowing the captured people to return home. That included the Jews, but it wasn't only the Jews. The Babylonian Empire had subdued nations and had brought the nations all into Babylon. And Cyrus, the liberator, would send them all home. And he would win fame and favor for himself by doing that. You can go to the British Museum today and there's something called the Cyrus Cylinder, and it is a clay tablet, cylindrical tablet, which has this edict on it. permitting the nations to go home. It's interesting that the book of Daniel doesn't refer to this edict that Cyrus made. You can read all about it at the beginning of Ezra. The beginning of Ezra, we're told about this great edict, and we're told about the 50,000 Jews who return back and begin rebuilding at home. And you might be wondering, why doesn't Daniel refer to it? Why doesn't Daniel himself go with them? Certainly we know his heart was in Jerusalem in chapter 6. Remember, the time he was taken and put in the lion's den was because they found him with his windows open, looking to Jerusalem, praying morning and evening. Why didn't Daniel return? Well, maybe it was his age. He was over 80. Maybe it's because he was indispensable due to his position within a kingdom and he wasn't permitted to. Or maybe it's because he was able to use his influence there for the good of those who did go home. And yet also, I think this was the reason. What Daniel saw in chapter 7, in the vision of chapter 7, and the vision here in chapter 8, brought him to understand that this return, when it came, wasn't the final, wasn't the ultimate liberation. But rather, Daniel is shown, and Daniel will paint a bigger picture for the people of God so they understand that this return from exile, wonderful as it was, this opportunity to rebuild in Jerusalem, wonderful as it was only a foreshadowing of a final deliverance which would come through Christ. I think that's something that we need to remember today. Daniel knew not to trust in princes, not to trust in politicians. He would welcome a more accommodating political climate. He'd be glad to see a ruler who was less oppressive. But his trust was not in the ruler. His trust, rather, was in the ruler of rulers, the King of Kings. You see, we need to remember that today. Because the answer to all of society's problems, the answer to all of the difficulties you experience, is not independence. And it's not independence. And it's not Brexit. And it's not Brexit. And it's not Trump. And it's not Trump. You see, political systems come and go. And the answer isn't to be found in political systems, though some are better than others. But the answer ultimately is to be found in the Lord himself. And if you understand that, then it's far easier to endure these difficult, different political systems. It's far easier to discuss and to consider these different political systems, because ultimately all does not rest on one particular political outcome. Daniel sees, because Daniel is shown, that ultimately every political system will come into conflict with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why? It's because man cannot advance his own cause and make himself great without clashing with God, who is glorious and over all. Man cannot lift himself up without pride. And when man lifts himself up with pride, he comes into conflict with the Lord to whom all glory belongs. There is an inevitable vaulting ambition. There is an inevitable arrogant overreach. Chapter 7 showed us an overview of all the world kingdoms or empires, culminating ultimately in Antichrist. Chapter 8 focuses upon the more immediate future. Daniel's living in the Babylonian Empire, the first of the four that were shown. This vision is of Empire 2 and of Empire 3. And Daniel was overwhelmed by it. That might encourage you, because as we read through this passage, you maybe thought, I haven't a clue what's going on here. Daniel was overwhelmed. But you can learn from how Daniel responded. Because when Daniel was overwhelmed, he didn't walk away. What did he do? He asked for help. When you find a passage in God's word that is too hard to understand, or even when you find a passage you think you understand, you should ask for help that the Lord will reveal to you what is contained here. And so from verse 20, we have an interpretation of this very strange vision of this ram and of this goat. He's told these two beasts, the ram and the goat, represent two kingdoms. The ram with the two horns is the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes being the dominant force, the higher horn, or rather the Persians being the dominant force, the higher horn, the Medo-Persian Empire. And the ram is the empire of Greece. And I want to take a moment to show you, tell you some of the history that transpired. You see, the Medo-Persian Empire was great and unconquered. This is the ram that dominates and pushes in all the different directions, and none can challenge. And that's what happened. 10 years later, Cyrus came. What had been the Babylonian Empire became the Medo-Persian Empire, and that empire increased and expanded. And yet, while it expanded and nothing threatened the empire couldn't quite overcome, because history tells us that the Persians, as became known, couldn't quite eliminate the Greek resistance. And so, 60 years or so later, the Battle of Marathon, which you've all heard of, the Greeks defeated the Persians. A generation later, the Persians try again. And this time, there's a battle of Thermopylae, where it's famous for the 300 Spartans who stood with them. The Persians triumphed, but it showed that their power was restrained, followed by a defeat at Salamis. That was the extent of the Medo-Persian Empire. And yet about 150 years after that, there's a Greek king, a Macedonian. His name was Alexander. This man appears out of nowhere, charismatic, a master strategist, and with massive personal valor. And at the age 22, he leads the Greek armies. And he conquers the world. In 10 years, he conquers and he subdues all the known world. This is the single horn which is on the head of the goat, which shatters the Persian kingdom. Alexander is a compelling historical figure today, because he was of the drama and because of his daring, and also because he died young. 10 years later, at the age of 32, Alexander was dead. This great horn on this great beast which had conquered the world, we're told the horn breaks and four come up in its place. And Alexander died. There was uncertainty as who should take over. And ultimately, the kingdom was divided before four of his generals. Two of them really fade into history, but the ones that are most significant are Ptolemy, who had Egypt and Judah, and Seleucus, who had Syria and Mesopotamia. And these became the two great empires that vied for influence. Ptolemy, he married into the line of Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. The last of his line to rule was Cleopatra and the Seleucid Empire. The Seleucid Empire defeated the Egyptians and took over the land of Judah. And the throne of that empire was seized by an ambitious man called Antiochus Epiphanes. That name Epiphanes means a manifestation of God. And he considered himself to be Zeus from Olympus. Antiochus was a violent and aggressive man. And he's endeavouring to maintain this empire against the increasing influence of Rome. And he's permitted to retain his position if he will pay tribute to Rome. And he's humbled by Rome. And so, to raise the revenue, he plunders the temple. That provokes the Jews. There's a revolt by the Jews. Antiochus, he considers this rebellion, and there is a bloodbath. And he orders for pig's flesh to be burnt upon the altar in Jerusalem. And anyone found with the word of God is put to death. Anyone who will circumcise their child is put to death. All signs of anything Jewish are utterly forbidden. He dedicates the temple in Jerusalem to Zeus. And this is the little horn, which is pushed off the four horns. And what we have here, revealed to Daniel, is what will come to pass. And this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, we might see is a forerunner to Antichrist. We have the benefit of history. We can see how what was spoken here was fulfilled. This was not shown all to Daniel. Daniel knew it would come. But we can look back and we see how it did come to pass and what it did mean. What I want for us to learn from this. And what can be learned from this? Well, first of all, persecution. Persecution. Daniel is shown that in the raging of all the nations, in the raging of all the empires, that ultimately is the Lord's people who suffer most. It's the Jewish people. And it's all the symbolism of the scriptures. It's the ritual. It's everything that speaks about God and of his grace, which is to be destroyed. In the raging of the nations, in the raging of the empires, there's persecution, and the Lord's people suffer most. That's what you see today when you put on your television. Whether it's in the liberal West, or whether it's in communist lands, or whether it's in Islamic lands. That's what you see when you look at history, even at the time leading up to the Reformation and during the Reformation, when all of Europe was meant to be Christian, who suffered? It was those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and stood upon his word. And even in our more recent past, in our own nation, which was respectably Christian, yet it was those who were faithful to God's word who'd be ostracized as extremists, undermined, mocked, and scoffed. We look back upon Spurgeon He's a remarkable man who God greatly blessed and used, and indeed he was. And yet in his own day, Spurgeon was derided. We look back and we give thanks for the influence of J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop who was faithful and wrote so very helpfully. And yet in his own day, he was pushed to the side. An extremist, a man who believed God's word was to be taken literally. And it continues today. Persecution. Sometimes it's more subtle. But in other times, it's more open, dramatic violence and aggression. It's persecution. If you're a Christian today and you sometimes feel as if you are some sort of internal exile, you feel as if you don't quite belong, you feel that maybe people tolerate you, but they don't understand you, and they don't really want you, what you're experiencing is what we're shown here, is that there is persecution of the church of God. And remember, this is, as it were, a snapshot of kingdoms 2 and 3. Chapter 7, we're told there were 4 kingdoms. The Babylonian, which was in Daniel's day. Then this was coming. And then there'd be a 4th kingdom. A 4th kingdom which is described as being unimaginable and unparalleled. The Lord is speaking to Daniel, through Daniel to his people then, through Daniel to us today, and he is saying that in this world there will be tribulation, in this world there will be persecution for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet while there will be persecution, it will be limited. Daniel was told it would be for 2,300 mornings and evenings. It's hard for us to understand exactly what that means. But what we can understand from that is it's for an uncertain but precise period. It's measured. It's a big number, 2,300. And yet, it is a limited time. And it will end. Our Lord, in speaking in Mark's Gospel and referring to Daniel, and referring to the trouble that would come upon that generation and subsequent generations, said, "Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." For the first lesson, persecution shouldn't surprise you when there is persecution, when there is enmity, when there is hostility, when there is resentment. But secondly, preparation. Why is this persecution revealed in advance? Why is Daniel shown that the coming political change will not bring ultimate liberation? Why is he shown that instead it will degenerate to the point where there's greater persecution? He's shown this greater persecution so that he and all others who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ might prepare. So that you might prepare. This isn't a comfortable passage. It's difficult and it's intimidating. But there's a sense in which it's not obscure. The imagery is not obscure. It's unfamiliar, yet it's not obscure. And we have an explanation so that we would know what it means. The imagery is startling so that it would enforce itself upon your mind. So it would insist itself upon you. So that it would demand your attention. These visions are duplicated so that you might understand, so that you might prepare yourself, so that you would not be taken unawares. You see, there's a great danger that you get caught up in now. Remember Demas. Demas was a one-time companion of the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the word he uses for world is a word that means now. Demas loved now. Demas was caught up with now. I'm in trouble and trial. And persecution came. When the cost of following was too high, Demas went back. It's a danger, friends, that you get caught up with now. I believe the greatest risk to the church today is that the church goes native. The church fits in to this present world and becomes so like this present world that it ceases to be the church at all. And there's a compromise in the faith. And ultimately there's a denial of Christ. You see, the Christian has a dual responsibility. That responsibility is, first of all, to be the best possible citizen in our society, as Daniel was. He was a leading man. The prophet Jeremiah had said, to seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. To be the best citizen you can where you are. But it's a dual responsibility the Christian has. Not simply just to live well here, but to live well here because your ultimate citizenship is in heaven. That's a dual responsibility. And if we would forget what is revealed here in Daniel, if we would forget what is revealed through the pages of Scripture, we would forget what is spoken by our Lord Jesus to his disciples of the hostility of this world, the animosity of this world, then there is a danger that we lose sight of spiritual realities, that we compromise in order to progress in temporal things, and we turn from Christ. Preparation. Be prepared and don't make your home here. This is not your final resting place. You're here now, but you're here now as a pilgrim who's passing through, and rejoice in the goodness of God and all that you're able to enjoy in this life. But don't invest this life with such significance that you will lose your soul in order to have what you cannot keep. You know that expression, forewarned is forearmed. That's what the book of Daniel is about. Forewarned is forearmed. You're told in advance that you might be ready. And don't go away thinking, well, this is Old Testament. And the Old Testament is more black and white. It's more harder. It's harsher. Listen to the words of our Savior in John 16. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you remember that I told you of them. And he goes on through chapter 16 and concludes with these words. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so this passage is revealed so that you would know that there will be persecution, but you might be prepared for that persecution so that you might endure. How will you endure? There's only one way to endure, and that's by looking to and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to look back and with the help of history see how what was anticipated here has been fulfilled. We see all these different kings and empires who came and went. Daniel didn't have that. But Daniel knew this, that he should be waiting and anticipating the coming of the Son of Man, a figure revealed to him in chapter 7. The Son of Man, that name taken by our Saviour to describe himself, to reveal himself. Peter says, "Seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God?" He's talking in a similar way, isn't he? He says, all these things will pass. Persecution will come. You're to prepare yourself for that. But to know that all these things will fade away. And therefore, how should you live? You should live with a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. You should live with a faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that others might see in you the hope that you have. That others who are caught up today in this world that is perishing, that they might come and join with you, and they might flee with you, that they too might be saved. You know, it's okay to rock a baby to sleep by saying it's okay, everything will be fine. It's okay to rock an infant to sleep and say, don't worry, everything will be fine. But it is a lie. It is a lie to give the impression to the world outside. It's a lie to give the impression to one another here. It's a lie to give the impression that all will be fine, nothing matters, shut your eyes, go to sleep, don't think about it. That's not what we have in the Scriptures. The Lord isn't saying shut your eyes, go to sleep, but rather this is apocalypse, which means an unveiling. He's opening the curtain. And he's showing you what is going on. Above and behind all these great powers and all these great societies, it's a spiritual battle. And you need to understand that. So you might choose wisely, so that ultimately you might be saved. You know, the writing was on the wall long before Belshazzar's feast. You remember back, and maybe you admired the boldness of Daniel to stand in front of this king and rebuke him the way that he did. But Daniel could be bold because the writing was on the wall, and he knew it would come to pass. There's three things I want you to take away from this. Persecution, preparation. But the third is this. It's preservation. It's preservation. You see, the ram is invincible until it's gone. And then the goat is invincible until it's gone. And then the little horn is invincible until it's gone. All will fall. says very briefly in verse 25 in the final clause, but he shall be broken without hand. He shall be broken without hand. All these empires, they come and they go. All these men, they come and they go. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ endures. I will build my church, said the Saviour, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be put to shame, shall not be forsaken, shall not be abandoned. Perseverance. Jesus Christ, he is the King of Kings, and his kingdom will endure forever. Therefore, don't despair in the darkest of days. Daniel, the exile, far from home, kept from home, surrounded by the absurdity of Babylonian greatness, all their false gods, all their foolishness. Don't despair in the darkest of days. It's the same message for you and whatever difficult experiences you encounter and the hostility to the gospel. It's the same message for the church which is openly persecuted in other lands today. Don't despair in the darkest of days. Ultimately, a better understanding of this would have helped the disciples at the time of the crucifixion, cowering away behind a shut door, hidden in a room in Jerusalem, hoping that no one would find them. If only they remembered the message of Daniel. Don't despair in the darkest of days. All the wrath of man concentrated in its enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it appears that all has been lost. Utter defeat. Don't despair in the darkest of days. For there, the darkest of days, the body of the Redeemer, now the third day in the grave. But he's not in the grave. Because on the third day he rose from the dead. And just as he is risen, and just as he is preserved, so is church preserved. Not just preserved, but ultimately glorious. There's a lot of history here. Maybe not possible for you to remember this all. But let me just ask. On that final day, will you be found to be on the right side of history? This is revealed so that you might, so that you would, so your faith and your confidence would be taken from all those things which will fade and placed in Christ himself. Amen. Let's pray.